Good morning. So good to see you here. Glenn, thank you for the superb job in leading us in worship this morning, and thank you for joining in as we've lifted our voice together as one in praise to our God. You know, we live in a very interesting time in a lot of ways, and we've made lots of advances. We've made a lot of progress. One way in which our world has come a long way is in defeating the demons of the past. We have cast out narrow-mindedness by advancing the importance of education and encouraging all people everywhere to have an open mind. We have cast out, to a large degree, the demons of the past of racism and bigotry. And we have encouraged people everywhere to be accepting and tolerant of each other. We have cast out cultural isolationism. And because of the information age in which we live, we have celebrated diversity and multiculturalism. Well, you see, we live in an enlightened age where ethnic and racial and religious and social classes are all celebrated together. And we're encouraged to live together as a society in harmony and to coexist with each other. This spirit of tolerance and love for each other in our society, I'm convinced, has come down to us from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us to love one another, that this was the supreme command, and it could change our world. He taught us to actually even be actively involved in pursuing the best, even for those with whom we disagree. And so we live in a great time for these reasons. Having said that, though, it seems to me that perhaps the spirit of our age has subtly deceived us in some ways. The cultural attitude of political correctness has essentially eliminated absolute truth in the minds of many people in our culture today, and every behavior and every belief has been relegated, in large part, to just simply being a matter of preference. You prefer one thing, I prefer another. There's no right or wrong about it. Increasingly, it seems that there is being interwoven within the psyche of our society an attitude where we almost cringe at anyone even talking about something being right or wrong. Black and white have seemed to be erased and have melted together into everything being an opinion of gray. Well, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he gave this revolutionary teaching, he describes a radical kind of lifestyle that he calls his followers to adopt. It is a lifestyle where he clearly says there is a wise way to conduct your life and there's a foolish way to conduct your life. In fact, his sermon ends that way in chapter 7. But this morning, what I would like for us to do, if you'd join with me, I want us to open our Bibles together to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and notice just two verses. Toward the end of the sermon, where Jesus is summarizing and bringing together all of the ideas of this sermon together and bringing to us a very relevant application for the age in which we live. Our lesson text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And here Jesus basically summarizes it all by saying, there really are only two choices. You can choose between two different roads or paths or ways. There really are only two, and the choice is yours as to which you will travel. Now, as we look together, and by the way, I've entitled today's lesson, The Road Less Traveled, from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And as we look at these two verses, you're going to see vividly described for us by our Lord these two ways. And he does it by way of contrast. In the first place, he contrasts The broad way versus the narrow way. Now, before you check out of this sermon and kind of drift off into wherever we tend to drift off to in sermons where we think we know where the preacher is going already, you may be surprised as to what Jesus is really saying in these two verses. Because what you may think he is saying may altogether not be what he's saying at all. Notice the contrast of the broad way versus the narrow way. Here's what's so interesting about Jesus contrasting these two roads that way. Because ordinarily, and this was true in his day, and it's true today as well, when you use the word narrow, usually that is a word that has negative connotation. If something is narrow, literally the word Jesus uses here means it is something squashed or crushed. It is something that is suffocated. It is something restrictive. It is narrow. It's a negative word. The word broad usually is a word that has a more positive connotation. If something is broad, it is very open. It is accessible. It has freedom and spaciousness to it. In fact, the Bible uses it in a positive way. Numerous times in the book of Psalms, one example is Psalm 18 in verse 19, where the psalmist says about God, "You lead me into the broad place and rescue me." Listen to that. It's very positive. There's rescue. There's freedom. There's release in the broad way. But here's what's so intriguing, is that Jesus uses these two terms in the opposite way in which we normally think of them. Jesus says, using the negative word narrow, he says, that is the right way. Whereas the positive word, the broad, is the wrong choice, the wrong way. That's very interesting, and I think we'll see why that is in just a moment. But then also notice what these two, and we're going to say a lot more about this in a moment, but notice what they lead to. He says, the narrow way, usually a more negative connotation, it actually leads to life. Whereas the broad way, normally a positive idea, leads to death. Now follow me on this statement, because I think this is a crucial statement that I'm going to unpack for you, but I think it is absolutely crucial understanding really what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is essentially saying the broad way, watch this, the broad way is the way to narrowness. But the narrow way is the way to spaciousness. And you say, wait just a minute, that sounds really confusing. Well, hold on just one second. What Jesus is essentially saying is, when you look at the two ways, or the two approaches, the two choices that you have about how you're going to conduct your life, when you look at them on the surface, the way that looks superficially very spacious leads to something that will be suffocating. Whereas the thing that on the surface looks very restrictive and narrow actually leads to great vastness and freedom. Jesus is saying that the kingdom that he was inaugurating here, the kingdom of God, that the nature of it is the inside is bigger than the outside. The inside of the kingdom is bigger than the outside. Now, let me see if I can illustrate that. I've got two different illustrations. First, I don't watch the new version of this show, but I remember when I was just a small little kid on PBS, there was this show called Doctor Who. It's a sci-fi kind of show. But Doctor Who, at least on the old show, he had this telephone booth. It's a small little telephone booth. I mean, you can walk all the way around and it's not much bigger than this podium. But when you open the doors and go in the telephone booth, it's like a sci-fi thing. You open it, you go in it, and it's huge. It's like this huge, unbelievably, I mean, the square footage of the inside of this telephone booth is unbelievable. Bigger than this building, even. It's bigger on the inside than it is the outside. You say, well, that's really strange. Well, here's another example if you don't know Doctor Who. Probably most of us have seen Mary Poppins. I think I remember Mary Poppins. You remember her having that handbag? And she's pulling these gigantic things out of the handbag. There's like no way that these huge things are in this small little bag. It's bigger on the inside than it is the outside. Well, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here about the way that you would choose if you choose the narrow way. On the outside, it looks very small and narrow, but once you get in it, it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. You see, when people first look at the gospel, and maybe you are this way, maybe you are this way right now because you're seeking. When you first look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, it looks unbelievably narrow, restrictive, and cramped. But once you get inside of it, you would not believe the amazing spaciousness to be found. But the alternative choices that you may choose for how you conduct your life, alternatives to the narrow way, alternatives to the gospel, all other ways, they look so broad, they look so spacious, they look so tolerant and free, but on the inside, when you get inside of it, it will absolutely cramp you and suffocate you to death by narrowness. So notice the contrast between the broad and the narrow way. But now notice the second contrast, the contrast of popularity between the many and the few. You see, when we look at the few, Jesus says, and this is what our current age doesn't like to hear, and it's really interesting why we might not want to hear this, but our culture doesn't want to hear the fact of what Jesus is saying here is that very few people choose the narrow way that leads to life. Very few. Very few people travel the narrow way, and yet most people choose the broad way. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, and where you're probably, the way you looked at these two verses and maybe have read them for years, if you're like me, you completely perhaps have misunderstood what Jesus is getting at. Because we often look at the few who travel the narrow way and we think, okay, those are the people that are the disciplined people, the people that are the good people, the people that are the religious people. And you know, it's all those wild, crazy people that don't want anything to do with religion. They don't want anything to do with disciplining their lives. They want to choose the easy way. They want to choose the unreligious way. They take the broad way. That's the way that I have normally looked at these verses. Maybe you have too. That really what the contrast is between the good people and the bad people. And that most people choose to be bad people and choose the broad way, whereas very few people actually choose to be good people and choose the narrow way. And I think that absolutely misses what Jesus is really saying here. And here's why I would say it. If you read, and I got up this morning and I read the entire Sermon on the Mount again in one sitting to kind of really get a flavor for what Jesus is driving at in this sermon. But at what you see when you see the sermon beginning in chapter 5 and culminating here in chapter 7, really verse 12 is the climactic statement of the entire sermon. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The entire sermon comes down to the statement Jesus is saying, if you're in the kingdom of God, you should love people the way you want to be loved. That's the conclusion. But then, beginning in verse 13, through the end of the sermon in chapter 7, Jesus then goes forth to illustrate in very graphic ways what he's been driving at the entire sermon. Jesus is not introducing new ideas in verses 13 through verse number 27. He is illustrating the point of the entire sermon that culminates in the summary statement of the golden rule in verse number 12. And he illustrates it by using three very vivid images. In the first place, he says, essentially, you're choosing between two ways, the broad or the narrow. That's what we're looking at right now. You're choosing between two trees, either the rotten or the good. You're choosing between two houses, either one that's built on rock or one that's built on sand. You're choosing your life. And so he's concluding his sermon here with these images. He's not introducing a new idea. So the question is, what's he been saying all along in this sermon that is really showing us what the difference is between these two ways? And I would suggest to you, in fact, I would absolutely really challenge you to see that the contrast the entire time is not between good people and bad people. And let me show you. At the very beginning of the sermon, Jesus says in verse number 20, he says, I want to show you a different kind of righteousness than the kind practiced by the good people, the scribes and the Pharisees. I want to show you a different kind of righteousness. As we proceed into chapter 5, he illustrates this in various ways. He says, first, okay, you got the religious law keepers versus people who have a heart that is given toward obedience. You got the people that are the rule keepers versus people that really are in love with the rule giver. In chapter 6, he contrasts those who do good for other people, and they pray, but they do so to receive honor from men, to be seen of people. And he contrasts those with those that really genuinely have a desire to want to help others, because it's the right thing to do. In chapter 7, he talks about those who are judgmental of other people, and they want to see what's wrong with everybody else without ever really looking to themselves. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is not contrasting good people versus bad people. Both of the people he's talking about in this sermon are good people. People who pray. People who keep the Ten Commandments. People who follow the golden rule of verse number 12 of our text. But they do it for different reasons. And that's the key. They do it for different reasons. The people that are on the broad way do all of these things just like the people on the narrow way, but the people on the broad way do it to get leverage over people, to feel superior to other people, to get leverage over God so God owes them something. People on the Broadway are trying to save themselves by their own righteousness. People on the Broadway are following, if you look at verse 13 and 14, the people on the Broadway are following a way to try to be saved by their actions, their obedience, their performance, but that way leads to destruction. These are the many. These are the good people. They are the people who are trying to save themselves, but they will be destroyed. But now contrast that with the few. The way that leads to life is not a way, but instead, it is a gate. It is a gate that leads to a way, verse number 14. He says, beginning in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. In other words, don't choose the way that most people choose. Just try to do good to other people. Just try to be a good person, be a good citizen, be a good neighbor. And think that by being a good person, that that's going to get you through the pearly gates in the end. That way leads to your destruction because you're trying to be save yourself by your own righteous deeds. He says, don't choose the way everybody else is choosing. Instead, you, if you're following me, enter by the gate. The question is, what is the gate? What is the gate? The gate that looks restrictive, that is the only way, there's only one gate. When you pass through that gate, it leads to a way that is unbelievably spacious and freeing. You see, the way most people travel, the many that go the broad way choose the way of self-righteousness. Most people travel this way because here's the way we generally think. If I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. But that's essentially a self-salvation project, and it leads to your destruction because you've never embraced Christ as your Savior. Not really, not deep down, not in the recesses of your motivations. It is the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Liberals and conservatives are both on the broad way that leads to destruction. Because liberals say conservatives are the problem. Conservatives say liberals are the problem. But the people on the narrow way say, no, I'm the problem. The gate that leads to salvation is surrendering your life completely to Christ. You must not only repent of your sins in order to do that, you have to repent of your righteousness. And you must trust by faith that Jesus died to clothe you with His own righteousness. But few people, even in the church, few people are really willing to do that. Are really willing to do what Jesus says in another place. If you would come after me, you must deny yourself and fully surrender. Take up your cross. Die to self. That looks narrow from the surface, but it leads to life. Notice the third contrast. The destination. The contrast between life and death. We've already touched on this, but let's explore it just a little bit more. If you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved, that is a very narrow viewpoint. I mean, let's be honest. Our world doesn't like that at all. Doesn't sound very tolerant. It doesn't sound very open-minded. It doesn't sound very multicultural. It doesn't sound very educated by the world standards. By the way, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It looks very narrow. But listen, follow me on this. It's the only way that leads to grace. Broad-minded people say, I'm broad-minded. I would never say that those people that believe in Jesus are the only ones that are going to be saved. All good people can go and find God. Do you hear what a person is saying when they say that? They are saying you can be saved by your works. It bothers me that in our culture, and even within our church culture today, there are a lot of people that will say, you know, I don't really think doctrine matters. What matters is love Jesus and just try to be a good person. Doctrine doesn't really matter. Listen, if you believe that, that is a doctrine. That is the doctrine of salvation by good works. And that is a false gospel. It is fundamentally opposed to the nature of the gospel and is essentially the spirit of the Antichrist. Because you say, I don't need Christ, I can save myself. Believing in Jesus is the only way. It leads, though, to a way that ends up, when you go inside of it, being unbelievably spacious because that's where grace is found. If you are narrow enough to believe in the grace of Jesus, it leads to a life of spacious freedom. But if you're living your life thinking that I can win the gate by my own efforts, by my own good deeds, Jesus says throughout this sermon, you have your reward. You already have it. The praise of men. What others think of you. The broadness of believing that all good people will go to heaven. That very open-minded way in which our culture says, I'm so broad-minded to believe all good people go to heaven. That leads to narrowness. Why does it lead to narrowness? Because it leads to slavery. Why does it lead to slavery? It leads to spiritual death. Why does it lead to spiritual death? Because if you believe all good people will be saved by their goodness, you believe a doctrine of salvation by works. And if you're trusting in your own works to save you, you will constantly be anxious about your salvation. You'll always be worrying about, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? You'll never have any confidence before God. You'll never know and always be doubting your standing with God. You'll always be thinking, I could have done more. It is enslaving to believe the false gospel of salvation by works. But that's essentially where the broad way leads. You see, it looks so broad, but when you get in it, it is suffocating. It'll suffocate the spiritual life out of you. But if you walk into what superficially looks like the narrow way that begins with a gate, the gate being Christ, and once you get in it, it leads to unbelievable openness and spaciousness because that's where grace is found, and it is liberating. And so as we draw this to a close, you need to make a decision. And so do I. If salvation were by your works, you will never, and none of us will ever, pass the bar on the day of judgment. But what if salvation is all a matter of relationship and who you're living for? Who are you living for? Why are you doing the things that you are doing? Are you living for yourself? Are you living to try to get God to do good things for you? To try to earn His favor and blessing? Or are you doing what you're doing because you know God has loved you enough to save you? And you're doing it out of thanksgiving and gratitude. On Judgment Day, we will all be judged by whether or not we've made this choice or not. Choosing to live, really live for God, or have we been living for ourselves under the guise of living for God? The real question is, who are you living your life for? Which path are you choosing? I love, 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 love this illustration. This is not in the Bible, so don't look for it. This is a made-up story, but I think it's a good one. Elizabeth Elliot tells a fictional story, she made it up, or somebody made it up, about Jesus and his disciples. So just imagine this story for a moment. Jesus and his disciples are walking along the way, and he says to his disciples, "Carry a stone for me." And so you look at Peter, and Peter, he's over there finding the smallest stone he can find. And he carries that stone all day until lunchtime. And Jesus says to all of his disciples, "Okay, show me your stones." And when they do, he waves his hand and turns the stones to bread. And he says, "Let's eat." Peter looks at his little hors d'oeuvre. And he eats it, but then he's still hungry. After everybody finishes their lunch, Jesus then says to his disciples, "Carry a stone for me." So this time, Peter thinks he's got it figured out, so he picks up the biggest boulder he can find. He can just barely carry it, and he carries it under the crushing load of that weight all afternoon until supper time when they come to the seashore, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Okay, all of you throw your stones into the sea." And they do. And Jesus says, "Follow me." The disciples are confused, and they look at each other in unbelief, and Jesus then asks, "Who were you carrying the stone for?" That is the question we will all face on judgment. Were you really living for me, or are you just living for me, but really living for yourself? Are you traveling the broad way that is the way of self-righteousness, trusting in your own goodness to save you? That will lead to suffocating spiritual destruction. But if you travel the narrow way and enter through the gate of the grace of Jesus that only He can provide, it leads to unbelievable freedom, spaciousness, and take a deep breath, spiritual life. Most people choose to try to live a good life and trust in that to save them, but it cannot save. Only Jesus can. He is the gate that leads to the way. Relationship with Christ, a daily relationship with Him, is the road less traveled by. Will you choose it? Will you choose, more importantly, Him? If you will, it will make all the difference. This morning, have you chosen Christ? Have you chosen that narrow way that leads to life? Have you really surrendered your life completely to Christ? If you've not, I would really hope that you would consider doing that. If you've got questions about it, if we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to make your need known. You can make that request known by coming forward as we're standing to sing this song. Or if you want to talk to me privately in the foyer, we can set up a study together and let's look at it together. If you need prayers of encouragement, we have shepherds of this flock that are responsible for the spiritual health of this gathering of believers. There'll be one up front and there'll be a couple in the hallway out by the library that can take you into the library in private for private prayer. If we can help you, we want to be here for you. And we encourage you to respond as we're all standing together and singing together.